Mark Twain once said, "I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened." I believe most of us can relate to this statement. There's hardly a week that goes by without our worrying about situations that never materialize. We imagine conversations that never take place, a diagnosis that we never receive, and we lose sleep over problems that never arrive. While many of our worries never happen, the damage they cause is very real. It robs us of joy. It can literally distract us from trusting God. And this is why Jesus addresses this issue so directly in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to jump straight into it today. So grab your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 25. And here's what he says, "Therefore I tell you." Now, before we go any further, I want you to notice something. The word "therefore" signifies that this section of Scripture is a continuation of Jesus' previous teaching, which, if you've been coming over the last few weeks, you know is all about materialism. In verses 19 to 24, he warned us about its dangers and that materialism has a way of capturing our hearts. It can literally, blind our spiritual vision and divide our loyalties. And now Jesus turns to one of materialism's most common companions, worry. If we're honest, much of what we worry about is connected to money and possessions. Am I right? Especially in this economy. We worry about paying the bills, providing for families, and whether we have enough for the future. You see, that's exactly why Jesus moves from the dangers of materialism to the problem of worry, because the two are very closely connected. So let's continue. Here's what he says. "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap or store in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like any one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Now, this is a very rich and a significant text. For starters, I want to call your attention to how Jesus begins this section. He begins with a concise three-word command: do not worry. As if it were that easy, right? Don't you just love it when you're freaking out about something, you pour your heart out to somebody only to have them say, you really shouldn't worry about that. It's a big help, isn't it? It's a big help. How can Jesus simply command us not to do something that seems inevitable? Well, the answer is found in the rest of the passage. You may have noticed that Jesus doesn't merely tell us to stop worrying and then leave it at that. He goes on and explains why we shouldn't worry. And we're going to discover that the cure for worry isn't positive thinking or pretending problems don't exist. The cure for worry is learning to trust our Heavenly Father. And throughout this passage, Jesus gives us a series of arguments that all point to one conclusion. Our God is trustworthy. Our God is trustworthy. So before we jump into that, though, let's go into this first section here on your outlines. Let's talk about understanding worry. I think it's important to understand what he means by the word worry. A lot of people misunderstand this command. Some assume that Jesus is saying we shouldn't be thinking about tomorrow, or condemning future planning or preparation, and neither is true. You see, the Greek word translated worry can actually be used in two different ways. Sometimes it describes a good kind of concern. The Apostle Paul uses the same word that when he speaks about caring for the churches. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he says, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my," here's the word, "concern for all the churches." So in addition to all the trials Paul bore, he also carried a daily burden of caring for God's people, which isn't a bad thing, true? Paul also commends Timothy because of his genuine concern for other believers. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells the church at Philippi that he hopes to send Timothy through them to encourage the church and bring back a report. And listen to how he describes Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. He says, I have no one else like him who will show, here it is, genuine concern for your welfare. Now that word concern is the very same Greek word translated worry in Matthew chapter 6. And Timothy wasn't sinfully anxious about the Philippians. Rather, he was lovingly concerned for their spiritual well-being. You see, his concern flowed from love and responsibility and not fear and unbelief. That's the difference. This is an important distinction because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is not condemning responsible concern. I mean, think about it. As Christians, it's important to know that God expects us to take responsibility. I mean, parents should be concerned about their children. Husbands should be concerned about providing for their families. Church leaders should be concerned about the church. In fact, if someone never feels concern over responsibilities, the Bible doesn't commend that attitude at all. It actually calls it laziness. So you see, in commanding us not to worry, Jesus is in no way telling us to become careless or encouraging irresponsibility. Instead, he's talking about something entirely different. And here in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about anxiety. I mean, the word literally carries the idea of being divided or being pulled in opposite direction, which is it's really how worry works, right? It can divide the mind. It pulls our attention away from God and it has this tendency to just to scatter our thoughts. Now, I think this raises an important question. When does concern cross the threshold of becoming worry? That's the question, isn't it? Because if concern is good and worry is sinful, where's the line between them? Well, Jesus gives us several indicators. He suggests, number one, their concern becomes worry when it distracts us from God's kingdom. You see, later in the chapter, Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We'll be talking a lot about that next Sunday. He says, when our thoughts, emotions, and energy become more preoccupied with earthly concerns than with God's kingdom, legitimate concerns become sinful worry. Right? You see, instead of trusting God as we fulfill our responsibilities, we become consumed by earthly matters. So that's when it crosses the threshold. Concern number two becomes worry when we bear it ourselves. Right, instead of giving it to God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the point is, God never intended for us to carry life's burdens alone. Every legitimate concern should become a prayer. Every burden should drive us to our knees. You see, friends, when prayer disappears and anxiety grows, concern has crossed the line into worry. You know, some of you carry burdens in the same fashion that I unload groceries out of the trunk of my car. Right? As few trips as possible. Right? I mean, with bags hanging off of every finger, milk tucked under my arm, loaf of bread on top of my head, you know, I make my way across the garage, and inevitably what will happen is something slips out of my grip, crashes to the floor. And it's invariably the eggs, right? And you'd think I'd learn. But the crazy thing is, I just keep doing it. Right? I mean, I've yet to learn that I wasn't designed to carry that much at once. And you know, friends, spiritually, we do the same thing. Think about it. God gives us today's responsibilities, but what do? We add tomorrow's worries, right? We bring up next month's fears or next year's uncertainties. And before we know it, we're overloaded. But you see, friends, here's what you need to remember. Prayer is making another trip with God. You see, worry is refusing His help because we're convinced that we must carry everything ourselves, which only leads to scrambled eggs on the garage floor of your soul. Number three, concern becomes worry when fear replaces faith. You see, this is the heart of Jesus' message. worry is really a form of fear. I mean, think about the language we use. We say things like, I'm worried I'll lose my job. Right? I'm worried about my health. I'm worried about my children. You see, in reality, what we're saying is this, I'm afraid. Right? I'm afraid I'll lose my job. I'm afraid something bad is going to happen. That's the more accurate depiction of what worry is. It's fear. And Jesus says that fear reveals a deeper problem. Right? And that it's really a lack of trust. I mean, later he'll say it, you of little faith. You see, that's his diagnosis. And the real issue behind worry isn't ultimately our circumstances, but it's our confidence in God, or a lack thereof. So let's move on to this next section here. Let's talk a little bit about why we worry. This is where Jesus goes next. Notice what he says and what he specifically mentions. He says, starting in verse 25, he says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Now, on the surface, these seem like ordinary, innocuous concerns to us, right? I mean, for example, what married woman among us didn't walk out of a closet full of clothing this morning, look at her husband and ask, does this look okay? Right? Now, men, let's be honest. That's one of the most dangerous questions you're going to answer all day. Because you know that your response is going to determine how the rest of the day goes, right? And it's a dicey situation. Because if you hesitate too long, you're hosed, right? If you answer too quickly, you're hosed. And if you say, I think I like that first outfit better, well, then you're completely hosed, right? You see, to Jesus' audience, things like food and clothing were not ordinary concerns. They were actually matters of survival. You see, people didn't have grocery stores or even refrigerators for that matter. There was no retirement account or insurance policy. I mean, one failed harvest could spell disaster. And a drought could destroy an entire year's income. But yet it's to these people that Jesus said it. Do not worry. Do not worry. Now, if they could obey this command under those circumstances, well, then surely we can obey it under ours. You know, our worries may look different, but I'll tell you, in the heart, it's the same. Today, we worry about mortgage payments, medical bills, rising costs of groceries, and how long before the Strait of Hormuz actually begins to open. I mean, come on. I spent $43 the other night to fill my puny little Honda Civic, right? I think we can all agree that none of these concerns are imaginary. However, Jesus says none of them should prompt anxiety. Which brings us to that next section, the reasons not to worry. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus starts giving reasons why worry is unnecessary. Okay? And the first one is wonderfully simple. Number one, he says, your Father gave you life. Jesus asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now think about that. Which is greater, life itself or the food that sustains it? Obviously, it's the life, right? I mean, which is greater, your body or the clothes that you wear? Obviously, your body. So you see what Jesus is doing here. He's arguing from the greater gift to the lesser. I mean, here's the logic. God has already given you the greater gift. He's given you life. He's given you a body. Logic then dictates that if He's already given you priceless gifts, why would you think He would fail to provide the lesser gifts needed to sustain them? It would make no sense. Right? The God who created you is certainly willing and able to care for you. I want you to listen how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8:32. Speaking of God, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Right? Like Jesus, Paul argues from the greater to the lesser. Right? Paul argues, if God so loved you enough to give you His own Son to redeem you, why would He suddenly become stingy when it comes to His providing your daily needs? And the answer, of course, is he won't. Right? It's not within his character. He is, after all, Jehovah Jireh, right? The God who provides. You see, friends, every day we live is evidence of his generosity. Every breath we take is evidence of his goodness. Every heartbeat reminds us that God has already given us far more than we deserve. And if he has given us life itself, right, we can trust him to provide everything necessary to sustain that life, which is exactly where Jesus leads next, which is this number two, your Father knows what you need. You see, Jesus now gives us one of the most beautiful pictures of God's care in all of Scripture. Beginning at verse 26, he says this, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So here, Jesus calls his followers' attention to the birds of the sky and encourages them to notice that they don't plant fields, they don't build barns, they don't spend their lives, you know, obsessed over the future. Right? Instead, they simply live each day under God's care. And every day God feeds them. I mean, think about that. I mean, there are billions of birds in this world. And every day, our Heavenly Father provides food for each and every one of them. Not one of them is forgotten or overlooked. Not one is outside of his care. We're even told in Matthew 10:29 that not even one falls to the ground, but what God isn't aware of it. And you see, friends, Jesus' point is very clear. If God faithfully feeds birds that neither know him nor worship him, how much more will he care for you, right? His own children. And Jesus follows this by asking a penetrating question. He says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" You see, that question challenges one of the great heresies of our culture. You see, our world increasingly teaches that we humans are amoral, meaning we're simply another animal. But Scripture says something entirely different, right? We humans alone are created in the image of God. We humans alone possess an eternal soul. We humans alone have been given dominion over creation. I mean, don't get me wrong, the birds are wonderful. But I'll tell you, they bear no image of God. They weren't redeemed by Christ, nor have they been adopted into God's family. You have. Right? You have. And that's Jesus' point. If God continually provides for creatures that are lower than man, how much more will he provide for his own sons and daughters? I want you to notice something else Jesus says. He does not say, "The birds' Father feeds them." He says, "Your heavenly Father feeds them." Now, this may seem like a technicality, but I'll tell you, that word changes everything. You see, the birds have a creator, but you, my friend, have a father. Right? Those are not the same relationship. If you belong to Jesus Christ, friends, the Scripture says that God has literally adopted you into his family. And so therefore, he knows your name. He knows your circumstances and your every need. And friends, he's committed himself to your care. I want you to listen to Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. God says this, "But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And he says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Now, following this, Jesus changes illustrations. He moves from the birds overhead to the flowers beneath our feet. Here's what he says, starting in verse 28. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now, these flowers Jesus refers to, they don't spin thread, they don't weave fabric, and they can't even spell Singer sewing machine, right? Yet every spring, God uses them to dress the hillsides with breathtaking beauty. Notice that Jesus does a little name dropping in this section. Did you catch it? He says, not even Solomon in all of his royal splendor was clothed as beautifully as a single wildflower. I mean, think about that. Right? Solomon was the son of none other than King David. And he possessed unimaginable wealth. Right? I mean, his robes were handcrafted, dyed with expensive colors, woven with the finest of materials. Yet Jesus says a single wildflower surpasses the beauty of Solomon's wardrobe. Now why? It's because God designed it. You see, our Father loves beauty. Every flower, every sunset, every mountain range displays the creativity and generosity of God. And then Jesus makes his point. If God lavishes such beauty on flowers that bloom for a few days and then wither, think about how more extravagantly He's willing to dress each of us, the eternal children that we are. So you see, here Jesus changes things up a bit. He argues now from the lesser to the greater. Right? Logically speaking, if God cares for the temporary flowers, He certainly cares for our eternal souls. Right? If He clothes the grass that today flourishes and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, He will not neglect His children. That's the point, right? So you need not worry. Why? Well, one, because your Father gave you life. Two, He knows what you need. And lastly, kind of a little more practically, worry cannot change a thing. I don't know, maybe you've noticed this, right? Worry cannot change anything. Jesus continues with another great question. Here's what He says in verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, the obvious answer is no, right? I mean, the fact is, worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. It cannot lengthen your life. It cannot improve tomorrow. I mean, I have never once been in the middle of a bad day and thought to myself, boy, I sure wish I'd have done a little more worrying yesterday, because if I had, I wouldn't be in this mess, right? It's not how it works. Here's something else worry can't accomplish. It cannot solve today's problems. Have you noticed this? I like what Irma Bombeck once wisely said. She said this, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. That's a great description, isn't it? And I think her image lands because it captures worry's most frustrating feature, motion without progress. I mean, you can feel occupied, replaying conversations, forecasting disasters, rehearsing arguments. Nothing in the real world changes. So you see, in that sense, and please catch this, in that sense, worry mimics productivity while quietly replacing it. I mean, just think about how much energy, emotional energy, we spend imagining things that never happen. I mean, we rehearse conversations that never occur. We fear disasters that never come. And so Jesus asks, what has your worrying ever accomplished? And the answer is nothing. Right? I mean, it's never paid a bill. It's never healed a disease. It's never repaired a relationship. It's never once changed the future. All it does is rob us of today's peace. And so in saying what Jesus says, He wants us, His followers, to understand that worry is not only sinful, but it's absolutely useless. It's completely useless. But then He moves on and He gets to what I think is the real issue with worry. At the close of verse 30, Jesus identifies the real problem with anxiety. And here's what he says. It's really short. He says, "You of little faith." Now, the old King James Version puts that, "O ye of little faith." You see, this to me is one of the most stunning rebukes in all the Bible. And in context, it's important to understand what Jesus did not say. Right? He did not say, "Do you know what your problem is? You don't have enough money and possessions. Well, if you had more money, you'd have less to worry about." Right? And I know that, you know, that's what many of you would like to think, as evidenced by buying lottery tickets every morning down at the Circle K, right? I see that, right? I see that. But that's not what Jesus says. Instead, he says, "You don't have the faith it takes to get you over the anxiety hump." That's his diagnosis. You see, friends, at the end of the day, worry is fundamentally a trust issue. We sometimes forget who he is. I mean, every time we worry, we're questioning one of two things. We're either questioning God's goodness, or we're questioning his ability. Now, we may never say those words, but that's what our heart is saying. "God, I'm not so sure you really care." Or, "God, I'm not so certain you can even handle this." Yet Jesus lovingly reminds us that neither is true. Friends, our God is both perfectly good and perfectly able. And he has never failed. And he never will. Now, that does not mean that life will always be easy. God never promised that. I mean, throughout history, his children have experienced illness, financial hardship, loss, persecution, and grief. So the thing you need to understand is that Jesus here is not promising an easy life. But he is promising a faithful Father. And you see, there is a tremendous difference between the two. Just know, Christian, that every day will have its challenges. In fact, Jesus himself says that later in this passage. But every day also will have enough grace for those challenges. Therefore, you see, our confidence is not in easy circumstances, but rather our confidence is in this amazing, unchanging God of ours. Now, at the beginning of this message, I shared a quote from Mark Twain. He famously said, "I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened." And you know, we smile because we've all lived that, right? I mean, we've all worried about phone calls that never came, diagnoses that were never received, financial disasters that never happened, conversations that never took place. Most of the things we worry about never become reality. But here's the tragedy. The damage caused by our worrying is very real. Right? Worry steals today's joy. It robs us of today's peace. It distracts us from today's opportunities. And most importantly, it keeps us from enjoying the confidence that comes for trusting in a Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus doesn't simply say, "Don't worry, because most of your fears won't happen." He gives us a much deeper reason in that he says, "Don't worry because of who your Father is." Right? He is, as the Old Testament, the Hebrews put it, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, the God who gave you life, the God who feeds every bird that flies through the sky, and he's the God who clothes every flower that blooms in the field. And then Jesus asked the question I think every one of us must answer. Are you not worth much more than they? Church, if God faithfully cared for birds, if God beautifully clothed flowers, if God gave you life, why would you believe that he's forgotten you? And if there's ever any doubt, don't look to the birds, don't look to the flowers, look to the cross. Right? Because at the cross, God settled forever the question of whether he cares for you. Listen again to Romans 8:32. I mentioned it earlier. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" You see, friends, if God has already given the ultimate gift, will He not also provide everything you truly need? So tomorrow morning, right, when worry comes knocking, and it will, you have a choice. You can listen to your fears, or you can listen to your Father. You see, every time anxious thoughts begin to crowd your mind, stop and ask yourself, what kind of a father do I think I have? Because that's really the question Jesus is asking. Worry shrinks God, but faith magnifies Him. Let's pray. Father, we're just so, so grateful for the God that You are. And Lord, we're so thankful that You are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides everything we need. And Lord, we just want to confess any time, Lord, when we may have questioned either Your heart or Your ability. And Father, we repent of that. God, we just thank You for the God that You are. And it's just my prayer, Lord, that we would no longer allow fear to cripple us, but that, Father, our faith would embolden us. So, God, we're just so grateful that You've demonstrated that amazingly in the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that, God, You gave Your only Son for us to redeem us. And, Father, if You did that, Lord, we just want to instill all of our confidence in You to fulfill every need we have. That, God, You do not leave us alone. We're never outside of Your care nor Your watchfulness. And so we are just so thankful for this. In Jesus' name, amen.